And friends, please will you turn back in your Bibles to that passage in John chapter 1 on page 748. You know, if someone were to ask you tonight or tomorrow, what is Christmas all about? What will you say? I'm pretty sure you know what you're going to say. I'm pretty sure we all have fairly standard off-pat answers. And that's right. We all know what Christmas is about. But I want to ask you, do you know what your friends, what your neighbors, what your society thinks about what Christmas is all about? I wonder if, like me, sometimes you might hear things on the radio or on the television and people say something a bit like this: well, Christmas, it's all about the children, isn't it? What's Christmas like if it's not about children? And I want to scream and pull my hair out at the points like that. Because you and I know that Christmas is not about children, and it's not about families, and it's not about presents, and it's not about Santa. But we live in a society that's fast forgetting actually what Christmas is about, or even what it stands for. And I'm not talking about young people who are growing up who don't know what Christmas is. I'm talking about people in my generation who don't know what Christmas is about. So, for instance, Rico Tice, who is a great Anglican minister who did Christianity Explored, said when he was growing up, Jesus in a manger and Winnie the Pooh and Santa Claus, they were all the same to him. They were all mixed up. They were all just plain fantasy. And that is a testimony of a lot of people my age. You know, next time someone asks you to tell you what Christmas is about, tell them that Christmas is about celebrating the greatest event that changed the course of human history. Because that's what Christmas is about. It's when God chose to reveal himself to the world, when he intervenes in history to deal with the greatest need of all mankind. So the angel of the Lord trumpets out to the people who were on a hillside, to the shepherds on a hillside, and says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. That's what Luke tells us. But you know, today, people are so far from that notion that, as I heard on Radio 5 Live this week, people are setting up schools to teach people how to be better Santas. Because nobody wants to go and see a Santa where he's wearing trainers, or where he smells of a little bit of booze, or where he doesn't know what the top ten toys are, or if he doesn't know how to deal with the awkward child who asks awkward questions. And so we ought to have a school to teach people that, because it's important. And it would be funny if it wasn't so tragic. But you know, the question actually is, how will people know any better? How will our society know any better? Well, that's what these verses that we're going to look at tonight actually address. And tonight, if you pardon me, please, I'm going to concentrate on verses 9 to 13, and I'm going to concentrate on the implications of what these verses mean to us. You see, over the last couple of Sunday evenings, we've been looking at these first verses in John and considering the real meaning of Christmas. And we've seen again who Jesus really is. That he is God the Son, the one who made all things, the one, as verse 1 says, who was with God and is God. This Jesus steps into the world that he created as a mere baby. And he grows up to be a man who relates to us as a man. He shines his light of his life, doesn't he, into this dark world. And he gave his life as a sacrifice so that mankind could have life, real life, ultimate life through faith in him. That's what John tells us. The end of John's chapter 20 says, "But these things I've written to you, I'm writing this gospel to you, so that you may believe in Jesus, believe that this Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing him, you may have life in his name." And the thing is, friends, I know that all of us know that. So the question is, how will our society know that? And the answer is that we have to tell them. We are to be the witnesses to this Jesus Christ. That's the first implication we have to look at. This Christmas, we are to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. We are. See, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, is what verse 9 says. And how? How does God the Father make God the Son known to the world? He does it by witnesses. In fact, if you were to go through the book of John, do this in your own time. Go through the book of John and look for the word witness or testify, and you will see that God made a whole range of witnesses. So God himself was a witness to who Jesus was. Jesus was a witness. His miracles were a witness. The scriptures, it says, are a witness to who Jesus was. But more importantly, as we saw last week, John the Baptist was a witness to who Jesus was. As he says in verse 6 to 8, just a couple of verses before, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came," what? "As a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to that light." John's role was what? Was a witness to the light of Jesus. And we too are called to be a witness to the light of Jesus. In John 15 verse 27 it says, "And you," Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "And you also must testify." You must witness, for you've been with me since the beginning. You know, whenever any great event happens, if the TV camera didn't catch it, what do our news crews do? They'll go and find a witness. They'll go and find an eyewitness. They'll ask them, "So what happened? How did it happen? What did you see? What did it really mean?" Because we rely as people upon witnesses. And so Christians are called to be witnesses, to tell of the very significance of this most monumental event in world history. That true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. That's what happened. That's what we're to testify to. And even that word "true," you know, it means so much more than just the opposite of false. It's that this light was the real, genuine, the ultimate self-disclosure of God that comes to man. God has shown himself to the world. So when the next time a person says to you, "You know, if God is really out there, then why doesn't he make himself clearer?" Anyone ever said that to you? The answer to that question is he has. Jesus came into the world. That's what we're called to do. We're to tell people that. And can you think of a better time to do that than at Christmas? The time when we remember the very event of him coming. And what happens? What happens when this true light comes into the world? When God the Son takes this most momentous step and comes in the form of man to relate and to reveal himself to man, what happens? He's rejected. And that's the second implication for us. Rejection is the typical response to Jesus. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Friends, just think about this for one moment. This Jesus, this God who created all things, who out of his own very self gave life, was living and walking on this earth that he created. In the plain sight of men, he was walking around, and the world, that is the people whom he made, would not come to know him. They wouldn't. I mean, how do you get to know someone? How would you really get to know someone? You'd have to spend time with them. You'd have to talk with them and listen to them. You'd have to make a decision about who they really are from what they say and what they act and how they behave. But people, you see, people had the opportunity to walk and talk and live with this very God who made the very universe. And they didn't. Or worse still, they did, and they made the decision that actually he wasn't what he said he was. He wasn't who he said he was. He was a fraud. And you know what? People today would do no different. People don't want to know God. And they refuse to come to know Jesus. Or when they look at him, they conclude he's not who he says he is. And you know, as Christians, this is so very important for us to realize. It's important for us to realize that people will always reject Jesus. That they always have, and they always will. But you see, Christians seeking to witness to Jesus need to remember it, because we get so disheartened, don't we? We sometimes, as Christians, think that, you know, the problem is I'm just not very good. I'm not very good witness. I'm not a Rico Tice or a Roger Carswell. I mean, if they were here, then my non-Christian friend would definitely believe. Or if I just could say the right words, if I could just, you know, give one of those great illustrations that they always seem to give, these great preachers give, if I said the right things and they saw who I really was and how God affected my life, well, then they'd believe. And the truth is, that's not what's going to happen. You know, after Jesus had said the most fantastic words that we know of in John 3:16, he said this in John 3:19. He said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into it for fear that his deeds will be exposed." So let me ask you this. If God the Son came into the world and men rejected him, why do we always think that somehow that won't happen to us when we witness to this same God? Instead, we tend to get disheartened, don't we? And we give up witnessing, or we blame ourselves, and we conclude, well, it's obviously not my gifting. But friends, if we give up because we're disappointed, because we see people reject Jesus, how will we ever see people have the joy of actually receiving him? Now, please hear me right. I'm not trying to say that being a witness for Jesus is playing some kind of numbers game. I'm not trying to say, you know, you just keep witnessing and then eventually you'll have a good one. It doesn't work like that. because every single person is important. And it's depressing and it's distressing when people reject Jesus. But the point I'm trying to make is we must not be surprised. And if verse 10 shows us that some people reject Jesus because basically they're irreligious, then verse 11 reminds us that good and moral and religious people will also reject Jesus. Do you see? Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus came to his own. Literally, the word is, he came to his own household, his own home, i.e. the Jewish people. And they would not take him to heart. This was supposed to be God's treasured possession. These were people who were steeped in the word of God for hundreds of generations. And yet when Jesus comes to them, they will not receive him. And I think that John here is giving you a picture of a religious unbeliever. See, at the heart of certain people's rejection of Jesus, it's just a simple bit of pride. Some people don't want to come and trust and worship the Savior because they would rather be their own Savior. They would rather work at becoming acceptable to God, as if to say, look, God, I've done it. I've kept all the things you've asked of me. And people who end up trying to do this spend acres and acres of their time comparing themselves to other people. They can't help it. You know, in the dark, for instance, if you hold up a candle, it seems really bright, doesn't it? In a dark dead of night. But hold up that same candle when the sun is fully shining on a noonday summer day, and that light of the candle seems pathetically dim, doesn't it? And the point is this, that when Jesus comes and shines his light, it's like the sun. And suddenly our light that seems so bright because of the good things that we did or we tried to do seems pathetically dim. Because everybody needs a Savior. And sadly, some people will not turn away from their pride and turn to the Savior. And we as Christians can't turn around and go, oh, gosh, look at those people. Oh, so good. Because we'd be exactly the same if it was not for the grace of God. Wouldn't we? There was a commentator who wrote on this line, and he's on this verse 11, and he said, the example of Israel merely shows the total depravity of the human heart and our total need for the saving grace of God to enable us to believe. Isn't that right? I think so. You know what's truly amazing about Christmas is that God knew that people, even his own people, would reject him, and still he comes. Isn't that amazing? He comes because in his overwhelming grace, some people will receive him. And friends, just look what he brings. See, this is the third implication here. Look what Jesus brings in verse 12. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And I just want to meditate with you on this verse so that we appreciate the wonder of the gift that Jesus brings. So let me ask you a couple of simple questions. Who does God give this fantastic gift to? And it says it right at the beginning. To all who believe. See, there are no exceptions. It means that God the Son is powerful enough to save me. That I'm not too bad, I'm not too unlovable, I'm not too distrusting for God to be able to save me. And if he's able to save me, he's able to save you. And I want to praise God for that. And how do I receive this gift? I receive this gift by receiving Jesus. I believe who Jesus is, that he is the God, he is God the Son, the Word, the light of men. And you know, as I see that Jesus is the Son of God, then of course I see that he has the right to rule my life. Of course he has. He created absolutely everything. How could he not have the right to rule my life? So I believe him, and I believe what he says, and I put my trust in absolutely everything that he says. I put my life in what he says, and when he therefore says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It means I will not perish and have eternal life. And if you put your trust in him, it means the same for you too. Because Jesus cannot lie. So that's the who and that's the how. Look at the why in this verse 12. Why do I have this? Because he gives the right. You see, it's his right to give. This is the ultimate difference between any other religion and being a child of God through Jesus Christ. There's no struggling to attain some special level. There's no struggling to earn God's favor. I am given the right. And so are you. And I want to say, yes, there is struggle in the Christian life. Of course there is, and you know that as well as I do. But that struggle is about being who you are rather than you trying to attain some acceptable level to God. You are a child of God. In exactly the same way, for instance, that Prince William is a prince. He might end up being a good prince or a good king or a bad king, but he's still a prince. You are a child of God if you trust in Jesus Christ. And it's about us living how we are supposed to live as children of God. So in Ephesians chapter 2 it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not by works, but so that nobody can boast." And what is your gift? What is it that Jesus gives you? Friends, he gives you the right to be children of God. He gives you the right to be children of God. Do you know what that means? It means that you're adopted into God's family. It means that you're brought into God's fatherly love. It means that you have access to God the same way as Jesus has access to God. In prayer. Isn't that amazing? It means that you have his provision and his protection. It means that you are part of his family. Look with me at Ephesians, just I'll read it. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19 says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." Look around you for a moment. Go on. Look around you for a moment. People here are not a part, we're not a club. We're not an association. We're a family. You have been brought into the family of God, a family that is commanded to love you and care for you. Being a child of God means that God will also discipline you. Do you notice that? He will make you holy because he is holy. But most gloriously of all, being a child of God, being children of God, means that He makes you an heir to His eternal glory. He makes you an heir to His eternal glory. So just turn with me, friends, to 1 Peter chapter 1 on page 859 in the Church Blue Bibles. Here's Peter relaying to people who are Christians exactly what they have. And it says this, it says verse 3 to verse 5 of 1 Peter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Friends, Jesus gives you the right to an inheritance that He says is His glory, His kingdom. An inheritance or a kingdom that will never be overrun. There'll be no armies that will somehow wipe out His kingdom. There'll be no global warming that will somehow, or climate change, that will somehow mean that God's kingdom will fade. It will last forever. This glorious kingdom of which you are an heir of. And it will be fantastic beyond all belief. All belief. Pardon me for, this is something slightly tongue-in-cheek, but I wonder if you've ever been to Blackpool Pier or any of the other piers around this aisle. You know, at one point in time, going to the pier was like the most fantastic thing you could do. It was a great holiday. It was like, yeah, this is fantastic. Now if you go to a pier, you might just think, well, it's a little bit naff. It's a bit old, it's a bit dated. Yeah? You will never think that about the kingdom of God. You will be in the kingdom of God 10, 100, 1,000 years, and you will still think, God, this is the most fantastic kingdom I could possibly imagine. I can't possibly imagine why you would love me so much that you would let me into your righteous kingdom forever and ever. And I want to praise you. And you'll say that 1,000 years after you've still been there, because God's glory will never fade. And if your heart is just beginning to warm and you're beginning to think of this, think how fantastic this is, and you realize this is what God brings, if you're beginning to get just that little bit thrilled by it, then don't you want your friends and your family and your neighbors to have the same joy? Because if you do, friends, we have to witness to this Jesus. For how else will they ever believe and come to have the right to be children of God instead of chasing after Santas? The passage before us makes us want to pray. Makes us want to drive us to our knees and pray, God, please, will you make me into a better witness for you? Will you give to me opportunities? Will you help me not to settle for excuses that I'm no good, or it's not the right time, or they don't seem to be interested, or it's not my gifting. All those things that we sometimes pray. Pray for courage. Pray that we might give a clear presentation of this Jesus. And don't worry that people may not listen, because ultimately it's not about us bringing people to God. Ultimately it's us witnessing for Jesus, and it's God's job to make people his own. That's what verse 13 says. It says we are the children of God, are people born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And that point is quite obvious there. This is about spiritual birth. It's God's Holy Spirit that gives birth to God's people. So friends, our role is to witness to the light of Jesus and leave to God the issue of him giving new birth. And God says he will. Because as verse 12 reminded us, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This Christmas, friends, this Christmas, let us witness to the monumental event of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to this world, even though people will reject him. Because look what he brings. And some will receive him, like you have received him. And he gives to you, and he will give to those whom he chooses, the right to be children of God. And I want to praise him and say, hallelujah.